Thank you, Mr. Knutson, and good afternoon, everyone. We all slow down a little bit with the heat. I really appreciated Mr. Miller's first message, so much so that if you read the announcements and you're looking for one about how to maintain your relationship with God, it changed. So we're going to be talking about something a little bit different that I think fits right in line with what Mr. Miller was talking about here. He's talking about peace. He's talking about how we have that, where we get that, and we look at our relationships and we look at the relationship that God promises us, the power of His Holy Spirit, and what it does for us as we interact with people around us at work, at school, what we would term the world, those that God is not obviously calling, outwardly calling right now. Well, what about when we're looking inside of these walls? What about the relationships that we have with each other? I tend to talk about this a little bit because I think it's extremely important for us to consider how we treat one another. So today we're going to talk about the difference between disagreement, discord, and division. Because it's kind of tough to have peace. It's kind of tough to have agreement when we have these things present. So we're going to talk about the difference between disagreement, discord, and division. There are a few relationships, I guess, that I can think of that can have as gnarly of a falling away or as hotly contested arguments, passionate disagreement, or real great rifts, except for between people who know each other well. Right? You usually don't say, oh, well, I just couldn't possibly stand to be in the same room as somebody else, unless we've been close enough that we get hurt by it. And so let's look at the difference between these. I think it works well to start off with a definition here. These are from Merriam-Webster. But the definition of division is this: the condition of being divided in opinion or interest. It's a condition of being divided in opinion or interest. Something that divides, separates, or marks off. A third definition for that is the act, process, or an instance of separating or keeping apart. So division is something is separated. They're being kept apart. Maybe it's the act of separation. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 7. We see an example of this. John chapter 7, verse 40. Actually, we can pick it up for a little bit of context here in verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, he cried out and saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And by this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he was speaking in such a way, you know, therefore many in the crowd, when they heard this, they were saying, "Truly this is a prophet," or "This is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scriptures said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So they're arguing about who he is. Could he actually be the Messiah? Could he be the Christ? And there's a separation. People are saying, well, you couldn't possibly be that guy because of this. But this is a body of people, a group, the church at that time, who was listening to him in the synagogue. And they're arguing about who he is, and to the point that there is a division, a separation between them. The definition of discord. Definition of discord is a lack of agreement or harmony as between persons, things, or ideas. So you don't have harmony. There's not quite that separation, but there's a little friction, a little bit of chafing. There's a lack of agreement or harmony. There might also be active quarreling or conflict resulting from the discord among persons or factions. So it hasn't gotten to the point of a separation, But there could be disagreements, verbal, very apparent discord. It's uncomfortable to be in the same room together, possibly. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. These are things that I think that most of us, when we start thinking about these D words, they're uncomfortable because you're like, ooh, it hits a little bit close to home because this is who we are as human beings. This is kind of what we do. We like to think about things in a specific way. We like to think about other individuals in specific ways. And sometimes, if it doesn't jive with who we are or how we like to see things or how we like to define things, we can experience disagreement, discord, or division. But here, let's see some discord here, what the Bible says, what God says about discord here. In Proverbs chapter 6, we'll be in verse 12. Proverbs 6, verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles with his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Here you have the description of an individual that is said to sow discord. And he's going about, he's spreading a little bit here, he's spreading a little bit there. We talked about the friction, the lack of agreement or harmony among people, ideas, or things. Going on, it says, therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So we're looking at this, and these are, I remember as a kid, my parents would hammer this into my brain about sowing discord. And you'd come up and you're like, Mom! And it's usually followed by something that is slinging mud at one of my siblings or something like that, right? And maybe you had a similar sort of reaction from your parents about sowing discord, that spreading something. Whether or not it's truth, you can do things, we can say things that cause that chafing, that cause the disagreement, the lack of harmony between people. So that's discord. What about disagreement? So disagreement is defined by Merriam-Webster as a state of being at variance. A state of being at variance. Also known as not the same. It varies. It changes. So a state of being at variance. We don't have the lack of agreement or harmony that we see in discord. We don't have the separation that we see in division. But there is still, one could say, not a unity of mind. There might not be, as we heard in the first message, perfect peace, because there's a state of variance. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. See an example of this. Deuteronomy chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 13. The context here is that Moses has been on the mountain with God for quite a while, 40 days. And it came to pass in verse 11, at the end of the 40 days, that the Lord gave Moses two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. And the Lord said to me, verse 12, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned away from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. And God goes on to talk about and to classify the character, the failings of the people of Israel. And he says, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses, I'm going to start with you. Let's start with you because these stiff-necked people just don't quite get it. And Moses didn't quite agree. He had a variable position on the situation. He's like, well, let's not do that. Verse 25. Thus I, Moses, prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you, speaking of the children of Israel. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched hand, your outstretched arm. So Moses had a different opinion about what should happen. You can read in other accounts that it says the Lord relented from his anger. He repented. He changed his mind about what he was going to do to the children of Israel. And indeed, he did continue to work with the entire nation of Israel and didn't just start with Moses. But we've gone through these different definitions from division to discord to disagreement. And hopefully you can see a little bit of a transition between them. One is more severe than the other, which is more severe than the other. Here we have a disagreement between the God of the Old Testament, Christ pre-incarnate, and Moses about what's going to happen. Now, you might not call it a disagreement. You might say, well, they had a variance of opinion about it. We might not say disagreement, but there was a different, God presented a different means of going forward. And they had a discussion for 40 days. Moses went and they talked about what's going to happen. He says, don't do this. And God relented. We see in our lives, in our relationships here within this room, at home, at work, we see different levels of these come out, whether there's division, discord, or disagreement. But I think for us it's a difficult thing because we don't like the friction. We don't like having someone else not be 100% on board with what we think, because, you know, we've got pretty good ideas, us personally, individually, until you share them with somebody else, and then maybe the idea doesn't seem so great, right? But having a little bit of disagreement is not as comfortable as not. And sometimes I think it's important for us to look internally a little bit more about our relationships and what we do instead of, you know, the peace and the understanding of what God gives us is extremely important, and it's a baseline. And because of that peace, we can then come into this room and have these relationships and should be able to successfully traverse the balance of disagreement, discord, and division to stop it from escalating beyond where it needs to go. So we're going to look at a few ways to do that. We're going to look at a few ways that we can do that. The first thing we have to keep in mind and consider when we think about disagreement, division, and discord is that we, as human beings, like balance. If you're a Star Wars fan, we want balance. There has to be balance in the Force. We have to have that. I won't say we have to have that. We want to have that. We want to have that balance. We want to have a little bit more of a comfortable relationship. Like I said, we don't generally like to have disagreement. We don't like that. We want people to be our friends. We want people to like us. We want people to want the same things and like the same things that we do. When there is a bit of variance, we tend to do one of two things. Fight it with everything you got, or compromise. If you think about when you're confronted with some kind of variance in life, we tend to do one of those two things. I'm not saying one is better than the other. I'm just saying that that is what we as humans do. I will say it depends on the situation, right? If there's a variance. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 here. We're in Deuteronomy 9. It's important to know this about ourselves. It's important to know that this is how we operate, so that when we see variance, we know and we accept that this is what we do. And we can work with that to make sure that we're finding that peace, to make sure we're seeking that. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. We'll start at the beginning of the chapter. I'd like to give more context than just those two verses. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. When God brought the children of Israel into the nation, the promised land, the land of Canaan, he gave them very clear instructions. And he gave them clear instructions for a very specific reason. He says, if you don't follow these instructions, I can guarantee you, when given the opportunity, you're going to compromise. For them, it was the easier thing to do. Don't give your sons to their daughters. Don't take their daughters for your sons. Don't let them live if I'm telling you to destroy them, because you're going to compromise. So he gave them two options. He said, fight them and overcome, or compromise. And that, again, is the same thing that we have in front of us when we see variance. It's difficult for us. Again, we tend to, as we can see here, lean towards the away from God side of things, because that tends to be the easier side. Sometimes it means we're fighting God to be able to lean that way. And it is, in this case, it means just compromising in the relational aspect of things, because it's going to pull them, as he told them, it was going to pull them away from him, away from the relationship that he wanted with them. And God is a jealous God. He wants us. He wants us to know and understand the value of the relationship opportunity we have with him. Well, we like balance. We would rather have a smooth, non-friction path in life. And the gate is wide, and many go through it. It's easy. It's easy. And we have to know that about ourselves. Because variance is not bad. We saw that with Moses and the God of the Old Testament. We saw that. You can get through something, and he's listed as the meekest man to have lived in the Bible. He still maintained a relationship with his father. And it wasn't a relationship with a caveat. It was one that was still strong. He continued to lead the people for a long time after that. 40 years in the wilderness. He was still the man. He was still the person that God worked through. A second thing that we have to take into account when we're looking at disagreement, discord, and division is that it doesn't always take two. It does not always take two. You've heard the phrase, it takes two to tango. Well, that's dancing. When you get into disagreement, division, and discord, maybe it's just me, but my brain can really put up a fight. And I can argue somebody else, and I can just beat them into a corner in my mind without ever even talking to them. Never. And the next time I see them, they'll be like, hey! And I'm like, oh. Right? Maybe. I'm judging by the laughter that you have also experienced something like this. We can do that. It doesn't take two people. And the Bible tells us as much. God tells us. A lot of times, I would say probably more often than not, we work everything up in our heads and our hearts, and we're flustered, and we're just up in arms and ready to fight. But it's in our heads. Here we actually have a wonderful example of this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. This is Matthew 5. Because while you and I can work stuff up in our minds and be so passionate about things, the other person is generally oblivious to this. They're just like, oh, they didn't even know. And then we find out they didn't even know. We'd be like, how do they not know that they did this to me? They should know these things. And so we just work it. And then you knead it over in your heads. But here, Matthew chapter 5. We'll start in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And this is all leading into verse 23, where it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. You didn't have something against your brother. This is not just about forgiveness. This is about if your brother has something against you. If you or I are the oblivious one walking around and we realize that somebody has something against us, we're told, leave our gift at the altar there. And this gift, so this is not, I want to, just as a side note, clarify. This is not talking about Passover and saying, don't take Passover if you think that somebody else has something against you. When you're bringing a, when they're bringing a gift to the altar in this situation, they're not talking about a sin offering. They're talking about a thank offering. They're talking about something that's different. So sometimes this has been used to twist not keeping Passover. That is not the context of this scripture. The context of this scripture is somebody who's bringing a goodwill offering or a thank offering there, a gift to the altar. But when you're going there and you remember that your brother has something against you, verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This is an important thing for us because, again, we can work things up and we can get ourselves into a tizzy and it's all in our head. We can be so passionate about something and believe so much in our stance that we don't hear other people. We don't realize that they're not hanging on to it. It's just me. And I'm allowing that to get in the way of my relationship with my father because I'm unwilling to forgive somebody else. And when we don't allow forgiveness to happen and we don't allow that reconciliation to happen, there are very clear scriptures about what that does for our relationship with our father. So it doesn't always take two. It does not always take two. A third thing. We need to learn to agree to disagree. It's okay to agree to disagree. Again, we saw the example when God put forward his proposition of starting over with Moses, which he had 100% right to do as the creator, as the God working with people. He can raise up and he can take down. He says he does it with rulers. So he had the authority to do that. Moses offered a different proposition. You can also read Abraham offering different propositions when you're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, the number of people that it's going to take. There was a lot of give and take there in the conversation. There was a lot of give and take. But it's okay to disagree about non-doctrinal things. There's a difference between saying, oh, well, you have this doctrine and I have that doctrine. We see very clearly about what God tells us to do in the Bible. So I'm not talking about accepting or allowing, you know, differing of doctrinal beliefs. Very clear here. I want to make sure that's noted. But for the non-doctrinal things, it doesn't matter. It's not something that we should allow to go from a disagreement to discord to division. It shouldn't go up the chain and escalate. It makes no sense to do that. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. It's interesting, if you go into Matthew Henry's commentary, he gives a really good historical background about what was going on in Corinth at the time. Essentially, at that time, you had a lot of sacrifices going on. Basically, every church had their own sacrifices to whichever God that they were serving and whichever God they believed in. So what would happen is that requires a lot of animals. You don't want to just let it go to waste. So what would happen is after the sacrifice, either the priest would get the excess, and this is the priest to whichever god it was, would get the excess, or they'd share it with somebody else. But then the priest would take it, and side job, go and sell it at the market. Or he'd give it to friends, he'd sell it at the market. And so you didn't know. Sometimes he sold it directly to you at the market because he had his own shop. Sometimes he sold it to somebody else who was a broker who came and then sold out a lot. And you had no idea what you were getting. Steeped in that cultural context, you also have people that are coming out of that culture. And people who are converting and being called and they're changing what they do and how they think about things. And so this is the context that Paul starts talking about being sensitive to conscience, as my Bible heading says here for 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. Yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So he's talking about people that are converted, that are coming out of that way of life. When you ate the meat before, you're eating it offered to the idol, and so that was a part of your religious practice. Now we have a different religious practice because we're converted and we're not doing that anymore, but you know what? I'm eating the same thing. You ever do something and you remember it? For those that are first-generation Christians, is there something that you eat that you're like, wait, we only had this at Christmas? And you remember back about something from your childhood? Or whatever the case is. There are those things. It's called an association. We have associations with music. We have associations with locations in the country that you travel. These people had an association with something. And Paul is talking about that. But the food, verse 8, does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So he puts forward a mindset. It's not about policing and saying, thou shalt not do this. He's saying, consider those around you. Consider what they're coming out of. It is okay to have a variance in what we do in practice, as long as it's not doctrinal. It's okay to have that variance because it's not doctrinal. It is not a salvation issue. It is not something that we're looking at that is standing between what God clearly tells us to do. But it's something that allows us to express and show that same sort of love and agape and care towards someone else that God is showing to us. It's very important for us to be coming around to this because if you look to your left or right or behind you, there's not a single person in this room that's the exact same. And God has called us out of variable things, different lives with different, you know, touch points that set us off and different things that we remember that we have to battle and fight. And so we're going to attack the same issue in as many variable ways as there are people in this room. And it's not like one is different. But the goal here is that we're overcoming and we're striving to be together and we're striving to be like God, following his commandments, following the footsteps of our elder brother, and trying to get through that. Disagreement, division, and discord, they function on a continuum. And it is so easy to slip from one to the other. Because you know what? The other day, I had this disagreement with my brother and I was talking to him and it just got heated. You know, I couldn't believe that he would say such a thing. And you know, I don't think it'd be good for... I didn't have a disagreement with my brother, but you can just have a conversation with somebody, and before you know it, you're just lambasting the other person. I'm sorry. I didn't say a name, no, but But we can so easily do that just in conversation, and we can call it venting. We can call it talking with a close friend, and before we know it, the stature of that individual that has an opportunity to be in God's family, to increase that God family, is now debased in the eyes of someone else. And when we look at this in the broader context of not just us in this room, but we look at it in the broader context of all those that God is going to call, it doesn't matter who it is. We can create disagreement, division, and discord all by ourselves against someone else that we've never even met. You see it all the time on Facebook. Right? Yes. But it functions on a continuum, and we're told not to do this. Discord is something that God hates. Division is something that God hates, and he talks about those very clearly. He doesn't say it's not good to have a variance of opinion about something. So we need to make sure that we're looking at the difference between these. We need to be self-aware of how we function as human beings and what our standard operating procedure is, our carnal nature. And we need to fight that because, as we heard in the first message, we're pushing for that peace. That's the peace that God gives us. There's a unity of thought and of purpose. It's not a unity of exactly how to do every single little thing that you could possibly ever think of conceiving doing in a church congregation. That's not what it is. It's a unity of purpose and of thought and of a drive and a motivation in our life to follow Him, to walk in His Son's footsteps, to sacrifice and to follow the commandments that He has laid out for us because those are His act of love and His gift to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. I could probably just stop reading right there. But don't dispute over doubtful things. Where God is clear in the Bible, we get to be very loud and we get to be very clear. And we can be very definitive. And where he is not, be quiet. Be willing to say, we'll see. Look to the Bible if there's a confusing passage, look to the Bible to answer for itself. But where it's clear, we can be clear. But where there are doubtful things, not to have disputes. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. This is not specifically talking about any one of these, you know, it's not at its core talking about a day of worship to God. It's not talking about the food. It's talking about how we treat people and how we express His love, God's love, to them. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. We do that to our Creator, to our Father, because of the sacrifice of His Son. Let's go down to verse 14. And I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food and you are no longer walking in love, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. This is getting at the same sort of thing that we talked about in Corinthians. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men, referring to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is of sin. It gets down to the very core of what we're called to do. We're called to develop a relationship with God, one that is based on faith, one that is based on faith in who he is, what he has called us to do, to follow in the footsteps of his son, to follow those commandments that he has laid out that we read about on a tail end there for the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy. And in doing that, the relationship that we get to have with each other on a personal basis is a bonus, because we're all striving for that peace and for that unity. And in doing that, he says, don't destroy. Verse 19. Therefore, pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That's the core of the essence of the relationship that we're supposed to have with each other. If we're here in this family and we look out and we say, what could I do to help to build up whomever else? What could I do to help lift that person up closer to God? That's what Christ is doing with us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit as a helper, because we couldn't make it on our own. And we're here together as embers in a fire so that we can stay lit and so we don't burn out. We're here to help each other and to build each other up, to help our light shine all the more brighter. And we can only do that through the working of the Holy Spirit in us, through God working and living in us, and through striving for that peace and that unity. In doing that, though, let's make sure that we don't forget. Let's not forget the difference there between division, discord, and disagreement. It's okay for us to have the disagreement, to have the variance, but we don't want to let that escalate. We want to make sure that we're building each other up, that we're edifying one another, and striving to live like our elder brother.